So this message is, I want to talk about is speaking words from heaven or speaking words from your soul. And, you know, last week I mentioned if you're not prospering in your soul, then you're not going to be prospering at all. So to look after our soul is so important, but we've got to understand that which area are we speaking from? Is it from the soul or is it from heaven? So it's interesting, when you speak to people and hang around for them for more than 5 minutes or so, you'll find out what condition their soul is because of what comes out of their mouth. So it doesn't take long. I mean, it may take, you know, you can't normally tool that, find that in just a casual greeting, but if you spend time with them, you'll find out what's in their soul. And that's what Luke 6:45 says there. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart, what's in the heart, the mouth speaks. So the Apostle John, when he was in his old age, and said this about his soul. He said this in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So there's a real linkage to how we prosper in our soul to how we prosper in health. Direct linkage with that. And so your soul is so important to how you are in health. That's why our souls need healing. Our souls need to be healed. Because our soul has all sorts of things wrapped up in it. So what makes up our soul? Can anyone tell me this morning? Yes, mind, will and emotions. So it's our mind, our intellect, our will, which is for some of us quite strong, and our emotions for some of us is quite strong. So that's what makes up the soul, the mind, will and emotions. And that's why you'll hear you need your soul saved, because our soul is desperately wicked. We need to be our soul needs to be saved. And there's two things that you take with you when you depart this life. It's your spirit and your soul goes with it. So that's the two things. Your body stays behind. So if your soul goes with you, then your mind is not your brain. Because your mind, your brain's only part of your body. So your mind is in there in the part of the soul. So it's interesting, people think, oh, that person is brain dead, but their mind is still active. The mind. Let this mind be in you that's in Christ. So we have to take the mind of Christ and we've got to put it in our mind so we have the mind of Christ. There's got to be something that happens in our soul that we are renewed and our thinking is made new. Our thinking is made like the Lord. So I'm talking to you today about speaking words from heaven or speaking words from your soul. So there's a choice that we have. But what sort of words come from heaven? Now, before I answer that, and before you think about that too much, I wonder what your perception of heaven is. You know, when I was a young boy, and for those who know my background, I was born in church. And so all my memories are of, as a young boy, as far back as I can remember, I was in church. And so there was things that really got into your mind in those young ages. And there was a lot of songs that were sung in church in those days, and some of the old-timers will certainly remember these. And there were a lot of things about heaven. And there were songs like, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And then there was other songs like, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. And you know, when the roll is called up yonder. In the sweet by and by. And I have a mansion just over the hilltop. These were all sort of songs that were about heaven. And I don't know about you, but those songs weren't really that inspiring for me. Oh, the old people loved to sing them in church. They loved to sing those songs. But my mind would go into a place where I think, well, the only people in heaven are old people. So heaven must be full of old people who are singing these songs, and maybe they've learned to play harps or something, because that's about what my mindset was, because they're the only people that were keen to be in heaven, were these old people. And so that's how our mindset was. But the thing is that not many people knew what heaven was about. And many people had died from a lack of knowledge. And this is what Job 36 and verse 12 says. But if they refuse to listen to him, they will cross over the river of death, dying from a lack of understanding. There's so many people who die from a lack of understanding. There's no wonder that not many people wanted to hear the words from heaven with a mindset like that. See, we don't understand what heaven's about. And so then what is heaven really like? What's heaven like? Well, the scripture does tell us that. And in Revelation 21 and verse 4, it tells us this, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away, or all these things have passed away. So heaven is a place of no limitations, no sorrow, no pain, no crying, no suffering. There's no sickness in heaven, there's no disease, there's no aging, there's no death. So all these things have been, these things put on earth by Satan and Adam when he transgressed against God. These things came when he transgressed against God. When Adam was on the earth before he transgressed, there was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no sickness. There was the presence of the Lord. There was fullness of joy. But when he transgressed, he opened the door, and then he put the welcome mat out as well for Satan. And Satan just came in. And when he came, the curse came. When Satan came, he brought all these friends, the curse, demonic strongholds, all those things came in. So we know that the second Adam had to come from heaven to earth to destroy the curse and restore what the first Adam had messed up. So we had someone come from heaven to fix it. And 1 John 3 and verse 8 says this, "For he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The reason why the Son of God was manifest was to destroy the curse. So the Son of God, who came from heaven, he came to destroy. See, Jesus was not the seed of man, he was a seed of God, the God of heaven. So his words were not from man, but his words was directly from his Father of heaven. And we read from Luke chapter 4 last week, and we found that Jesus was declaring his ministry. Remember, we got up and we said this last week. And he went and he found the passage in the book of Isaiah. And I read a passage this morning from the book of Isaiah. So it was handed to him. He didn't choose it. It was handed to him the scroll. I don't know how many there were for the book of Isaiah. You know, I don't know how long there were. But he was handed the book of Isaiah, which is a scroll. And he went through and he found the place. And he found the place in Isaiah 61. And he read it. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's what I read last week. And verse 20, "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So obviously the people in that synagogue had heard this passage from Isaiah, because I think it was a favorite passage. It was a favorite book. Isaiah was a very popular prophet. Isaiah seemed to bridge the gap and talk about what was coming. So it was very prophetic and was talking a lot about the coming Messiah. So I guarantee it was a popular book that was read in the synagogues, because they're all hoping for the coming of the Savior. They were all hoping for that. So it wasn't by chance. It was one of the popular things that they read. So what was different about how Jesus read it? Because really, basically, all he did was read the scripture. And they said, what gracious words he's spoken. What did he do? He just read the scripture. Many, many, you know, scribes or Pharisees or priests would have got up and read those scriptures. What was different about the way Jesus read the scripture? What was different? See, there was a different sound. There was a different sound. There was a sound of the grace of God. There was a sound of ultimate authority. It was a sound from heaven itself. See, it wasn't a sound from the soul. It was a sound of heaven itself. But they couldn't rationalize this in their own minds, because this was a sound of words coming from heaven, and it was coming from a young man that they knew. So they couldn't rationalize the fact that how could this sound be different? There's a sound that's so different. It's like authority. It's like from heaven, but it's coming from a man we know, one who's lived it and he's grown up in our area. And they said, isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? How could these words, these gracious words, or words filled with the grace of God, is another way of saying it, be coming from this man? And then we pick up another passage here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. And then they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. That word authority means that of the power of authority, the right to exercise power. So he spoke as one that had the right to exercise power and authority, not as the scribes. So they've heard people get up and speak before. This was different. It wasn't as the ones who knew the word. The scribes, their whole job was to write the scriptures. And so they're very knowledgeable about the word. They wrote them word for word, jot and tittle and little points. Everything was immaculately done. They knew everything about the word. They could recite it, I'd imagine. But it wasn't like the scribes would get up. This was different. This was different. See, his words were directly from heaven, and they were infused with supernatural power and authority of heaven. And these people had not heard words like this before. So first it was in Nazareth, now it was in Capernaum that they heard these words. Up until now, they heard words that were from men's soul, coming from their own mind or intellect. This was different. Not only that, we know that when these words are spoken, that demons began to shudder. Not one demon had ever shuddered before when a scribe had spoken these words. Not a demon had ever shuddered before when a priest got up and spoke these words. But when Jesus got up and spoke these words, demons shuddered, because they heard a sound from heaven. They heard the sound of the Creator coming and speaking. So much different. In verse 23, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So the demons instantly knew the sounds of the words that were from heaven. And it caused them to remember that it was in their future that they would be thrown in the lake of fire. And they were declaring, have you come to destroy us? They knew that the authority, that word from heaven, would be the one that would cast them into the lake of fire. So when they heard those words, when they heard Jesus speak, they sensed, they knew this was different. This was authority out of the throne room of God straight into that place. And verse 25, But Jesus rebuking him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice. He came out of him. And they were all amazed, and so they questioned amongst themselves, saying, "What is this? What's this new doctrine is this? For with authority commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." See, the words that they heard were so different to anything they've heard before. These words had supernatural or spiritual authority, and they had the backing of heaven. So they knew these things. They already knew that there was something different about that. There were two spiritual forces that were at work in that synagogue. There was the demonic unclean spirit that convulsed the man and cried out with a loud voice. You know, that word that's used here to describe loud is actually a Greek word, which is megas. So it's a word megas, which means exceedingly great, high, loud, large, mighty. And that's where we would get the word megaphone or amplified. So something that was mega, great. So this was not an average word coming from a man. This was something spiritually and supernaturally amplified. So these demons that were in this man cried out with a loud voice that was not natural. Why? Because there was two spiritual forces at work, one from heaven and one from the demonic realm. They were in opposition to each other. And so we know the words from heaven overcome the demonic world. Darkness has to leave when the light comes on. Now, straight after that meeting, within the next half hour, we pick up this passage in verse 29. "Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them." So it's interesting that straight after the victory over this enemy, you'll find that the enemy will try to get at you another way. There was an open show that was made of this demonic stronghold. But the enemy is always looking for another way to get at you. So you see this in the movies. You see the good guy has a real win over the bad guy in the movie. And just when they start to relax, you find that something happens, like, you know, another one of the bad guys opens the door of the car and they've got his relation or one of his family members hostage in the car. And so now he can't do anything, because it's okay. He can fight to the death. He can do all these things. But when someone's got one of the family members, it's like, what can I do? You're not attacking me directly. You're attacking one of my children or some of my relatives, so I can't respond to that. And that's what the enemy was doing here. They knew he couldn't get at Jesus. The next thing, he'd get at Peter by his mother-in-law and his wife and his children. That's how he would do it. But this passage doesn't give you a real good look at what actually happened. So I want to go and show you in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, and you see what really happens here. So in Luke's Gospel 4 and verse 38, it says, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's mother was sick," and the word is afflicted. The real word, the Greek word, is afflicted. "So she was afflicted with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served him." Why didn't Jesus lay his hands on her and heal her? Why didn't he do the same that he did to countless multitudes? Just speak a word, be healed, lay his hands on her, and the fever go. The reason was that this was a demonic attack designed to upset Peter's family and hence get at Jesus. He saw it. He saw it was the enemy coming, and this is what the enemy was going to do. He'll come at you with a side attack. He'll come at you with getting on one of your family members. You know, if you're standing in faith, it'll come upon your wife. It'll come upon your children. It'll come upon your grandchildren. There'll be an attack coming somewhere to get you off and get your focus somewhere else. He always does it. He does it with noise. He does it with demonstration. And you'll find you're spending time on other areas. Always designed to get you off your words. Get you off the words of heaven. So Jesus, again, used the words of heaven to break the curse. He broke it in its track because it was right there. And she was instantly free. I mean, the instant he rebuked that, she was free. There was no like, okay, the headache's going. The temperature's coming down. I mean, if you've got a raging temperature, you've core body has to come down to a natural level before you even feel like getting up. Instantly, she got up and served them. This was a demonic attack designed to take her out to get at Jesus. And we see what the result was. In verse 40, so after she served them, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Every one of them. And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of God. So here we see a new tactic. The enemy has tried a direct confrontation. He's tried to get at Jesus by one of his disciples' family members. And now he tries something different. He gets a new tactic of giving false praise, saying, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. But think about it for a minute. What a great way to advertise your ministry. When the spiritual forces are around about you declaring who you really are. I mean, there was nothing wrong in what they said. They said, you are the Christ. That means you are the anointed one. Whole Israel was waiting for the anointed one, the Messiah. And not only that, you are the Son of God. So they declared that who he was. So there's no bad thing. So what was so bad about it? It was designed to get people's attention away from Jesus, away from the healing power, away from the words of heaven. And so they could see a demonstration of the demonic. See, when the demonic comes, what comes with it? Fear. So what happens when the demonic is present? There's loud voices, amplified voices. And they would have been saying these things in a loud voice to get people's attention. You are the Son of God, the anointed one, in a loud voice. And fear is always the enemy of faith. That's why he stopped in his tracks. That's why Paul, the apostle, stopped that girl who was following around declaring that these were from God. He had to get discernment happening. What's really the issue behind this? What is the problem here? And so he cast the demon out of her. And then we pick it up, and he, Jesus, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. Pick this up in Luke 13, verse 10. And we read this last week, but I want to read it again because it really brings out something for us. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her When he saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, you're loose from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. See, the words from heaven were spoken out, and they actually broke the curse of Satan, which had bound this woman for 18 years. Now, I want you to see what was spoken from the soul. Words that are actually spoken from the soul are actually designed to do. See, when there's words spoken from the soul, they're trying to protect their own self-interest. You find that every word that's spoken from the soul is based on trying to look after yourself. And so I want to show you what words sound like when they're trying to protect their own self-interest. And we get this in verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Something had upset him, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." Now, what an amazing statement. Nobody was healed without Jesus. I don't know how long he'd been a leader of the synagogue. He'd not seen one healing under his ministry. Yet, indignation, self-preservation for his position, his job, all those things came out of his soul. And the Lord answered and said to him, "Hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought this not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from her bound on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that they were done by him. So words spoken from heaven will always silence the word spoken from your emotions or your soul. You might be thinking this morning, "Well, I've always been an emotional person, so how can I change this after so many years?" And I say to you, the answer is actually quite simple. It says, speak the word only. And do what 2 Corinthians 10 says, and we'll turn there. And it says, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So you have to get ready to punish everything that comes out of your soul. If it's an emotional outburst, you get ready to punish it. You say, get back into alignment with the Word of God. We've got to be ones that will say, I'm going to speak the Word of God over this situation. The Word of God is the only thing I'm going to declare over this situation. I will not allow words from my soul to come and bring destruction. I'll allow words from heaven. I want to play this video for you. So Lachey was taking words from the Bible, which are words from heaven. I don't know if you realize that the words that are in this Bible are actually all generated from heaven. These words were spoken out by God the Word. And he says that his word will not return to him void or empty. So that means the word spoken out from heaven, when it comes and we take it and we use the words of heaven and we declare them on the earth, they will accomplish what they're intended to do. It's the same way that Jesus took the word and he spoke it out. And demons shuddered. It broke the curse. The words are the thing that breaks the curse. So when the curse is working in our lives, we take a word from heaven, which is filled with the power, filled with authority, and we declare it over our situation. And believe that we receive what we say. See, the words of heaven will break every yoke. It will destroy every stronghold. It will be so different. And I tell you now, when you declare it over your situation, rather than going to your soul, and your soul brings out words like, well, I don't feel like doing this today. I don't feel like this, because the soul is all about feelings. But the words from heaven spoken out over our situation, over our family, over what the enemy does, it changes and it breaks every yoke, breaks every stronghold, and it will not return to him empty or void, but it will come. It will do what he said, and he's sent his word out and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He only did what he saw the Father doing, and he said what he saw the Father saying. Completely submitted. So if Jesus had to do that, how much more do we have to do that? We have to use the words of heaven today. Let's stand up together.